Our reading from the scriptures is taken from Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Our text is the 32nd verse. We're going to begin to read at verse 20. In the previous part of the chapter, there's the striking parable in verses 7 through 10 of the unprofitable servant. When he did all that he was commanded to do and did it perfectly, he still was unprofitable because he did that which was his duty to do. And then the incident in verses 11 through 19 of 10 lepers healed, but only one of them came back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they drank, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." So far we read, may God bless. 32nd verse, Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. In order to understand this, the context is important. And that's remembering that in this part, Jesus is first answering the question of the Pharisees that we find in verse 20. They wanted to know when the kingdom of God should come. So the coming of the kingdom. Jesus points out that instead of looking at it from the perspective of somebody's going to show you where, he makes very clear in verse 24 that nobody's going to have to ask when he comes, because it's going to be just like a flash of lightning that goes from one end of the sky to the other end. It's going to be obvious to everybody. Not only when he comes, but it certainly will be obvious to all of the children of the day prior to his coming. The children of God are not going to be surprised by his coming. The unbelievers will. For them, 1 Thessalonians 5 says it's going to be like just like somebody's caught by a thief in the night. But the children of God are aware. They know what's happening. They see it coming. Sometimes we even err on the side of thinking it's coming and it's not quite yet. But we're not going to ever be caught by surprise. None of us have to be afraid of that. And this is a part of that indication. We're helped, Jesus points out, by saying to us, look at how it was in the days of Noah before the flood. And look at how it was in Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. They were busy in their normal activities. But what he means is not just that they were doing the normal activities and that we ought not. No, do the normal activities. But that was their focus. That was everything to them. The child of God does all the things. Eat, drink, buy, sell, plant, build. Marry, give in marriage. We do that. But we do it with a different attitude. And that's when Jesus says, remember Lot's wife? That teaches us the attitude that we must have. She didn't have it. We must have an attitude of anticipation, looking forward, seeing it coming. And we're going to do all these other things, these normal activities of life, but we're going to do them not as if they're an end in themselves, but this is the way we serve the Lord and see the Lord coming. Or if you will, even that's his way of using us to bring about the return of Jesus Christ. So we look at this text from just two thoughts. Remember her life. And remember her death. When we look at Lot's wife, first of all, it's very interesting that we don't know her name. It's not uncommon that the women in the scriptures, their names are much fewer than the names of the men. But even here's her name is not important. Instead, she's to be identified by her relationship to Lot. What was Lot doing? And then you'll find out what she did. Lot was taken by his uncle Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, traveled along the Euphrates River, came to the land of Haran. Because he did not perfectly obey God and leave his father, he left his father's house and area, but he took his father with him, Terah, and Lot, and they stopped in Haran for a while, until Terah died. And then God called Abram a second time. Leave. Go to the land that I will show you. And even though he didn't perfectly obey, he was the object of grace. And so his possessions greatly multiplied in Haran, just as they did in Egypt. He came down to the land of Canaan. Lot and his wife traveled from their homeland to Haran, down to Canaan. She, with her husband, watched Abram serve the Lord. He was the chief spiritual leader. He built the altars. They were right there with him in the construction of the altars. Lot's possessions grew in Haran as well as in Egypt because he was right with Abram. When Abram and Lot prayed, Lot's wife prayed. When they sang, she sang. She was there in everything. She agreed with Lot what role she played in making Lot leave Abram. The scriptures don't tell us. But undoubtedly, as Lot's wife, she agreed with his position to separate from Abram and to take the best land that there was, the land of the Jordan Valley. That's where his flocks and herds would prosper the most. She agreed and went with him. And in doing that, as they moved gradually closer and closer to the city of Sodom, they left not only Abram, but they left the strict, the severely separated life that Abram led in Canaan, but not of the Canaanites. So that the attitude that he said to his servant Eliezer, "Don't you get a wife for my son Isaac from among these people. Go back to my homeland and get a wife for her there." That characterized Abram's life in the land of Canaan. He did establish some alliances, but otherwise he lived separated from them. He lived in tents. Lot's wife lived in tents until gradually they moved closer and closer, and now they lived in a house in Sodom. She was with Lot when the four kings came and destroyed the king of Sodom and his four alliance kings and were taken captive. She was with Lot when they were rescued by Abram and his 316 servants. She was with Lot when they made that crucial decision after experiencing a capture and a rescue not to go back with Abram, but to continue to identify themselves with the city of Sodom. She was with Lot when these two heavenly messengers came and gave a warning in Genesis 19, verse 13, where they said, "We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." She heard that warning. It wasn't just Abram that entertained angels unawares. She did. She chiefly prepared a feast for them. She had them in her home for a night. She heard their urgings for them to go. She saw them exercise divine power by blinding, well, first taking Lot into the house, shutting the door, and blinding all of the homosexuals who wanted to get in. She saw that display of divine power. She knew that the warning that they were going to destroy Sodom was real. There was no doubt in her mind. She followed the warning by rising early the next morning. She may have been slow, like Lot and the two daughters, in getting ready to leave, but she did prepare. The angel's hand was on her wrist, as well as that of Lot, in dragging them out of the city and hearing the angels urging, "Run." The question for us is that we are in this world. This is where God wants us to be. But where is our heart? What is our treasure? We learn where her treasure was, what she valued, what she found precious, what she found so important that she didn't want to leave. Where is ours? As we watch the signs of the times in the world about us, we see the cup of iniquity from our perspective rapidly filling. We see lawlessness abounding. We've spoken about abortion. Gambling is an accepted thing. Divorces abound. Authority is increasingly disrespected and ignored. The authority of the Scriptures is continually assaulted, even in Christian colleges and universities. The world is becoming increasingly one. What happens in another part of the world, we learn instantly. We see natural disasters increasing. We also now remember from last week that which led to the rise of great homosexuality in Sodom. We see prosperity, fullness of bread. We see idleness, 40 hours is enough, not 6 days a week. And we see pride. A pride which says, I have the ability to determine what's right and wrong, and I'm not going to let God tell me. But then we also have the Christ of the Scriptures. And he alerts us and warns us about what's happening. He tells us that there's an impending judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read that God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 2 Peter tells us that God also did not spare the world that then was, but saved only Noah and the other seven persons with him. 2 Peter 2 also tells us that God did not spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but turned them into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And then let me continue to read there. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And then the 10th verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. That's why we sang from Psalter number 91. Maybe I didn't highlight it. I should have. But that first stanza, God judges them. But also this, the 10th verse of 2 Peter 2. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Is that the age in which we live? Is that what you hear on the news? And then 2 Peter 3 makes it very, very clear. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word of God that brought the flood, is going to keep in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And the day of the Lord will come for them as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. As we build, as we work, as we live day to day, never forgetting, not only will there be a great fire that'll destroy the ungodly, but there will be a great fire that'll destroy all the things that we save. Where is our heart? Where is my treasure? We learn in this relationship, Lot and Lot's wife, a very powerful lesson. Marriage ties. Marriage ties do not guarantee grace. If to one, then also to the other. A conscious concern that all of us must have about our children is the awareness that their birth to believing parents and their being baptized in a Christian church and even in a Reformed church does not guarantee to us their salvation. If blood ties, if baptism, if marriage ties don't do it, fervent must be our prayer and our attitude and our life, that we don't relax or become lackadaisical or spiritually lethargic, but that the sinfulness as it abounds all about us is an ever-increasing call to us not to pound our tent stakes too deep, not to grasp and cling to the things and the relationships of this earth too strongly, but to keep a perspective, to be aware of His presence, to strive to have the attitude that the angels had. Remember, the urgency of the angels did not arise because they knew that at 10 o'clock or at 10:30 or at 11:15, the fire and the brimstone were going to come. The attitude of the angels and that led to their urgency to get them out arose from their love of a God and their identity with Him, so that it wasn't what was happening to them by the wicked, but it was what the wicked were doing to the one they loved. And they were so concerned about that wickedness against Him that they prayed, "Come, judge, punish, deliver thy glory from the defamation that comes upon it, all about us." It's not hard for us to want to pray for our deliverance from the troubles of this life. Do we see the need for us to grow increasingly sensitive to the glory of God and the awfulness of sin, of every kind of sin, our sins, against that majesty, that we pray, "Judge, Lord, come and punish." That was the attitude of the angels. The closeness of relationships, whether children or marriage, is not a guarantee. And if we need any assurance about that, look at verse 34. Jesus said, I tell you, in that night there shall be two in a bed, and they both aren't taken. One is taken and the other left. Two grinding. Because they're doing it together, does it mean they're both taken? One's taken and the other left. Children, young people, where is your heart? Is your assurance of salvation arising because you're born in a Christian home, were baptized, got your names on a church roll, are members of a Grace Protestant Reformed Church? That's not going to work. That is of no value in the eyes of God. It's where your heart is. Do you love Him? Are you striving to serve Him? Are you aware of His presence in your life? That's what matters. Remember the life of Lot's wife. Remember her death. She died in the way of her sin. First, Luke 19 tells us that she was behind Lot. She hesitated. She didn't run, not just because she couldn't keep up with him physically, but she was behind him because her pace deliberately and consciously slowed. She lingered behind him. If I go to church once, that's enough. Read the Bible, once a day, that's enough. To linger, to drag behind, not be driven by the devotion to Him in everything we do, but having time for God only in certain parts of the day. So when we're working or when we're playing, then when we do our business, then God doesn't have to be a part of that. In fact, sometimes we even hope that He doesn't see us. He's not there. She lingered. She dragged behind. And then she deliberately disobeyed. Deliberately. She was told in verse 17, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Abram was not told not to look. She was, along with Lot and the two daughters. She deliberately, consciously, purposefully disobeyed God and chose for herself. Sometimes we say, disobeyed God, chose for Satan. You may say that, but that's not as real as what she did was do what she wanted to do. This is what she wanted to do. She dragged behind. She deliberately turned and looked. Her eyes went back. But if she had been given time, her whole body would have gone back. It's not the actions, it's the heart. God judges us more by our attitude and heart than He does by what's visible to others. That's why don't forget the importance of attitude that Jesus demanded when He said, I'm going to summarize the law. And He took all the laws And he took the 10. And he took a word and an attitude that you don't find in the 10. But he said it's the heart of the law. Do you love him? And then he added, and the other side of the coin of the love of God is love of your neighbor. Your attitude, where your heart is, that's what will be judged more than actions. Because the attitude often determines the actions. If Abram was told to walk before God instead of before himself, Lot's wife chose to walk before herself. Her desire for whatever it was in Sodom, the prosperity, the idleness, the lifestyle, who knows what it was that was in her soul. That which she chose showed that she ignored the heinousness of the violations of God. They were not important to her. What was important to her was what she wanted. And so she set aside or ignored the horrible sins of the Sodomites, even those of the previous night, just a few hours earlier. She ignored the ridicule that her daughters and son-in-laws cast upon her husband. She ignored the fact that God had sent nothing less than divine heavenly messengers who stayed in her home, ate her food, and spent the night under the same roof with her. She rejected the need for God's judgment. She didn't see that it was necessary. She didn't want it to happen. She refused to acknowledge God's holiness required the divine punishment of sin. She didn't want there to be a hell. And her choice was for herself. And in that desire, she was just like the blinded raving homosexuals. She hadn't developed to that kind of an openness yet, but that's where her heart was. She chose Sodom over against God. Again, I have to ask myself, where is my heart? Where is my treasure? Her death and the manner of her death was the same as that of the inhabitants of Sodom. She received the same judgment of salt. And she received it without any more warning. Suddenly, when not expected and not anticipated, God turned her into a pillar of salt. Hell, eternal hell, is the lot of those who seek the things here below and who don't see the need for God's judgments. And God promises to deal severely, more severely than with Sodom and Gomorrah, those who profess His name. So that when Jesus applied to Bethsaida at Capernaum and said, it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Bethsaida and Chorazin, the sins of Lot's wife will make the judgment that she receives far worse than the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's get it right. As horrible as the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, worse are the sins that we commit. In a certain sense, they don't know better. I do. Remember Lot's wife. Is it the second shortest verse in the Bible? So succinct. So simple. Doesn't need elaboration. So forceful and pointed. Remember Lot's wife. First, verse 31. Don't look back. 31 says, don't go back. If you're on the housetop, don't go downstairs and take the stuff. If you're in the field, don't go back to the house. Run. Flee fornication. Flee every kind of violation of his person. Heed the command. And we begin to do that by looking at the things of this life, and we care for them, and we must care for them, and we must use them. It's not ignore them. We use them, but we use them with hands that don't cling to them, but we hold them loosely. We hold them loosely. We use them, but we don't set our heart on them. Our heart is on Him and our fear of Him. Second, remember Lot's wife is that we don't forget those judgments of which the Psalms speak and we sing. The wicked thou wilt surely slay, from me let sinners turn away. They speak against thy name divine. I count God's enemies as mine. Don't skip the fourth stanza of 383. Sometimes you may, but don't make it less important than all that I am, I owe to thee. In fact, all that I am, I owe to thee means, Lord, judge them. Our knowledge of God's judgments must always be present before us. We must flee the wrath to come. We must look at the cross. That's the third point. The fire of brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of hell. The pillar of salt that Lot's wife became is hell. As terrifying and as horrible as that judgment must be, don't forget, that's what Jesus did for me and for you. He took our fire and our brimstone that I deserve. And He bore it. He suffered it. That hell. That's the cross. That's the 3 hours of darkness. That's what He endured. So it's not that somehow or other God ignores our sin. No, He punishes it. But if you want to appreciate the judgments of God, then stand at the foot of the cross in the darkness and hear and see or understand the agony of the Savior, of your and my Savior. But that's what he had to endure, and that's what he did endure. He took that fire for us. Thank him. Never stop thanking him. And then because of that, in your gratitude, let's seek the things which are above. Crucify my desires. Crucify my lusts. Crucify my thinking about myself. Deny self. Deny personal desires. Deny the treasures of this earth. And know where your treasure really is. Seek the things which are above. That's what it means to walk in the way of the cross. That's what it means to walk with God in your soul. That's what it means to walk before him sincerely. Amen. Father, thou dost call us to remember Lot's wife. May we hear and see thee in all of thy glory. And may that always be the most important thing to us. May we hurt for thee when thy name is blasphemed by the world, but also by us. May our shame be evidenced in that we flee, that we plead for forgiveness, that we strive to walk in all righteousness before thee in gratitude. May we let go of the things of this earth, and may we cling to that which abides forever, thy relationship to us, Father. That's forever. That will never change. Amen.